Follow your Father's example of forgiveness. Follow your Savior's example of love. It supplies us with a motive to inspire us to do that.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The imitation of God, I think that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. It's a dynamite passage. I love these two verses. I love the book of Ephesians. Be followers of God. Be imitators, really, of God. We can imitate God in our character qualities and our mental processes, our worldview, our value system, in some ways our behavioral pattern. I think he's saying, first, be certain that you're a child of God, and then secondly, be absolutely deeply committed to Christian growth. Be a community of the dedicated, a fellowship of the yielded in your spiritual journey. Become an imitator of your heavenly Father. To be imitators of God, we will need to give attention, I think, to what Paul is saying in this context. Paul identifies three great provisions in this passage, which, if heeded, will move us toward the likeness of God. Number one, he supplies us with a mandate to obey. Number two, he supplies us with a motive to inspire. Thirdly, he supplies us with a model to follow. All of these are in verses 1 and 2. First of all, he supplies us with a mandate to obey, and it takes the shape of two imperatives. Be followers, that's verse 1, and walk in love, that's verse 2. Two imperatives. That is the mandate. That is the command that we are to obey. A couple of imperatives here. Imperative number 1, follow your Father's example of forgiveness. That is the mandate we're to obey. If we're going to imitate God, be followers. Follow your Father's example of forgiveness. Secondly, he says, follow your Savior's example of love. And that's what he says there in verse 2. Walk in love, even as Christ also hath loved us. That's down in verse 2. Now, this is a second provision identified by the Apostle Paul if we're going to be imitators of God. Number one, he supplies us with a mandate to obey our Father's forgiveness, our Savior's love. Second, he supplies us with a motive to inspire. This is the engine that drives this motive behavior, this imitation of God. It's expressed right there in verse 1. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And I think that's the motive for fleshing out this ethic to which he is calling us, as dear children. I think the motive is twofold, or maybe we could say there are two components in this motive. Number one, we're born of God. I mean, that should be an engine driving the imitation of God. We are born of God. We are his children. That's what he says. We are children. Be therefore followers of God. You are his children, he says. Technically, the word children is the word which means those who bear the nature of their parent. They're born ones. Techna is the Greek particle. It's the word which means those bearing the nature of their parent. We Christians are people who have been reborn in the Spirit. We've been born into God's family. We are God's children via this new birth. I mean, our dead human spirit has been impregnated with the life of the divine Holy Spirit. That's what the theologians call regeneration. We have been born again. We are members of the family. All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ if we've been born again. God is our Father. We have become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And since God is love, it's endemic to his nature. God is love. It follows that we should walk in love. This does not come naturally for us. Our old nature is selfish. Our old nature builds walls. It's good at it. It declares war. It protects self. It strokes ego. That's what our old nature looks like. But we're not to live like that anymore. Our new nature, which reflects the character of our God, in particular, his agape, his love. Our new nature is not selfish. It is selfless. It builds bridges instead of walls. It proclaims peace instead of war. It gives away itself instead of protecting self and stroking ego. It's not unreasonable for a father to expect that his children will bear his likeness. It would be wonderful if others could come to say of us, we who are the people of God, Doug is the spitting image of his heavenly Father. He's taken on the character and the nature, the the values and the worldview and the behavioral patterns of his Father. We have been born of God. We are to reflect the nature of our parent. That is a powerful motivation. That is an engine driving us to imitate him, to behave like him, to look like him in all the normal connections of life with our spouse in marriage, with our children and grandchildren in family, with our parents in family, with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the New Testament local church, with the unsafe people that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis in the secular marketplace. In all those areas, we're to imitate our Father. One, we are born of God. That's a part of the motive. I think there's a flip side, and that is we are beloved of God. And I hope I'm not stretching it, but I think that's what's going on there. He says, be ye therefore followers of God, not only as children, we are born ones of God, but as dear children. We are beloved of God. It's the word which means that we're wrapped all around with the love of God. It's agapeta. We're wrapped all around with the love of God. We are beloved. God is of the persuasion that fathers not only beget children, they actually take care of them. So he wraps us all around with his loving care. I think there are a lot of daddies on planet Earth who need to learn that lesson in the sexually promiscuous age. Fathers not only beget children, they actually take care of them. They wrap their children all around with wonderful love. And that's what God does for us. We are his dear children, literally his agapeta, his beloved children. Every sincere Christian knows that this is a blessing which is not meant just for himself. We are not to hoard and hug and keep for ourselves alone the blessings of God's love. The recipients of God's love are to be the reflectors of God's love. We are to irradiate it into our culture, into our little slice of the secular society where God has placed us. We are not meant to be simply reservoirs of God's love, sort of dead seas into which it flows and then stops. There's no life in the Dead Sea because there's no outlet. And you and I must not shut down spiritual life by refusing to irradiate in real-world ways the love of God which has been bestowed upon us, entrusted to us. We were never meant to be dead seas. God's love will die with us in our little slice of the world unless we let it out of us into the lives of others. We were meant to be conduits or channels through which God's love flows back to its giver. First, we give it back to him. We tell him how much we love him. We affirm it and we demonstrate it in our life journey. It goes back to its giver and then out to those who so desperately need it in our world, the unloved and the unlovely and the unlovable. That's the way I was, I'll tell you. Unloved, not altogether. I knew I was loved in my family relationship despite some of the problems we had, but it's not difficult for me to say that I was unlovely and in many ways unlovable before I came to Christ. And there were a lot of ugly components in my lifestyle and value system and journey, and yet there were people who loved me and connected with me and rescued me, and that's the way it's to be. Otherwise, we're dead seas. We are children of God, born of God. We are beloved children, beloved of God, his dear children. It's a powerful motive, a dynamite engine driving us to strive for the likeness of our Father in our lives. Paul supplies us with a mandate to obey. Follow your Father's example of forgiveness. Follow your Savior's example of love. Supplies us with a motive to inspire us to do that. You're born of God. You should reflect the character and the nature of your parent. You're beloved of God. People who are wrapped, if this makes any sense to you, people who are wrapped in agapeta should walk in agape. I think that's what Paul is saying in this text. People who are wrapped in agapeta, their beloved, should walk in agape, in love. We have tasted, we have been touched by, we have been transformed by God's love. Now it is our privilege, and I think awesome responsibility, to reflect it in the world of which we're a part. Thirdly and finally, Paul supplies us with a model to follow. Not only a mandate to obey, not only a motive to inspire, but he supplies us with a model to follow. We are to forgive and love and thus be like God. That's the mandate. And we have a motive to do it, which we just looked at a moment ago. And we have a model to imitate now. We are to forgive and love and thus be like God in the very same way as, according to verse 2, Christ also loved us. That's what he says there in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. Now, what are the properties of Christ's love? I'll list only two. There are multiple, but let me list only two of them. Property number one, Christ loved us selflessly. So I'm to learn how to live an unself-centered way of life. Christ loved selflessly. The Bible says he hath given himself for us. He hath given himself for us. That is an expression of selflessness. He poured himself empty that he might pour us full. He's that kind of a giver. He became poor that we might be rich. He gave himself for us, huper us, in our place, for our benefit, as our protector. I love that little word, huper, which means above or over us. He gave himself above or over us. That you could translate it that way, that little word for, huper. He gave himself above or over us, and I think it's this picture. He stretched himself out. I'm talking about Jesus Christ here. He stretched himself out over us and thus intersected and absorbed for us the infinite shock of divine wrath and retribution, which is due our sins. Jesus endured that for us. He gave himself for us in that wonderfully selfless way. I think another of the wonders of God's love is that it's an act of self-giving. That's what he says here. He gave himself for us. One of the things that has so wonderfully touched and transformed my own life is that God did not give things to me. He gave himself to me. And he gave himself for me. And that's what this text is saying. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. Not just things, but himself. No matter how costly the thing, he can never match the value of him who gave it. He gives not just things to us. He gives himself to us. I wonder if it's right to say it this way. God gave himself, and we could say Christ is the creator. He gave himself to us first in our creation. He did that when he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a nefesh kayah, a living soul, in Genesis 2 in verse 17. That was an act of self-giving. I think the Hebrew would bear this out. It was sort of a kiss. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. I think he breathed into us his image in that moment. He gave himself to us first in our creation. It was a wonderful act of self-giving. But we as a race in Adam, we were all there in him. We as a race in Adam spurned that act of love by our sin in the Garden of Eden. Then, since we spurned that self-giving of God to us, then he gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary, where he paid the penalty for our sin. And now he stands ready to give himself to us once again in our conversion, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are ready to receive him as Savior and hopefully serve him as our sovereign. So this is the model we are to follow. We are to live in love, not for ourselves, but for others, just like he did, to love selflessly. That is the imitation of God.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
He purchased the redemption. We are called to proclaim the redemption.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.